Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My name is Drew. I get the privilege to be one of the pastors here, and I get the privilege to preach to you from an amazing passage this morning. We'll be continuing our march through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're now in chapter 15, and we're looking at verses 35 to the end of the chapter. So a few months ago, I had a harrowing near-death experience. Like many of you, I decided to take up a new skill during the shutdown, and probably unlike many of you, I proved to be an absolute natural at it. I took up tennis, and I don't mean to brag, but I can already beat Piper, my five-year-old, easily. So what I do when I play tennis is we go to the street and I hit the ball up into the air as high as I possibly can because I'm pretty sure that's how it works. So I'm playing tennis, I hit the ball up in the air, it's really high up there, it's coming back down, I'm gonna send it right back up to the moon, and I swing and, you know, it's a strength problem where I'm too strong, where the momentum of the racket sweep my legs out from under me, and I land down back on my elbow. And Piper wouldn't stop laughing and said, "Daddy, I can't tell if you're laughing or crying." In which time I decided, okay, I'm definitely laughing, not crying in front of my daughter. And so I proceeded to continue to play tennis with her. Now, the responsible adults among you noticed that I was missing a part in my story, and that's the part where I go inside and clean my wound and put Neosporin and a Band-Aid on it. That's because apparently I'm not yet a responsible adult. And 2 weeks later, what had become a scab was red and puffy and tender, and there was a streak running from my elbow up to my armpit. And then one evening, I was having dinner with my parents, and I was just, like, overcome with tiredness and fatigue. I could hardly keep my eyes open. So I got on an antibiotic, and within 24 hours, I was turned the corner, going to be fine. So I can laugh at myself now, but that's just because it didn't kill me. When 80 years ago, before the discovery of antibiotics, this would absolutely have killed me, this little scrape on my elbow. And that is an interesting moment for me to think, you know what? Death is closer than I might think. It's closer than I am willing to generally look at. I don't know about you, but it seems like that is one of the lessons that the Lord is teaching a lot of us in 2020. This passage today looks at the reality of death, and it looks past the reality of death to the great hope that we have as Christians in the resurrection. The main point of the passage, the main point of the sermon is this: future resurrection stokes present worship. Future resurrection stokes present worship. Let's read the passage, starting in verse 35. But someone will ask, "How are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come?" You fool! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different than that of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, and another of the moon, and another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible. We will all be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When the corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. First point, be steadfast in hope, for your resurrection body is designed for eternity. Be steadfast in hope, for your resurrection body is designed for eternity. Paul begins this passage by bringing up two questions that are sort of like his proposed questions from the Corinthians. How are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? Now, this seems to be the supporting argument for the question that he brought up of the Corinthians back in verse 12, when they say, there is no resurrection from the dead. So this isn't so much a honest question of being like, Paul, we're wondering, tell us about the resurrection. It's saying, hey, the resurrection doesn't make sense. How will we have resurrected bodies? What kind of bodies will those be? They've been dead. What good is that? I am pretty sure of that because Paul then calls them a fool. I don't think if they were asking honest questions, he would respond that way. And he proceeds to give us a great and glorious passage, not just answering their objection, but teaching us some great things about our future hope. He starts with two metaphors, one with seeds, and then the other talking about different kinds of bodies. So the seed metaphor first, picking up in verse 36. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. So this metaphor is useful because it actually cuts two ways at the same time. In one hand, a seed is radically different than the plant it becomes. And on the other hand, in retrospect, every single time that seed of what particular plant grows, it becomes that same kind of plant. There's a connection between the seed and the plant. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Our resurrection bodies are radically different than our current bodies. Different to the degree as a apple tree is from an apple seed, or a stalk of wheat is from a seed of wheat, right? So that difference is beyond their imagination. So in other words, it's not like a zombie. A zombie is a lack of imagination to imagine the resurrection as just reanimated dead flesh. That's not it. There's a transformation that's going to take place that's somehow tied to the seed, somehow tied to the current bodies. His next analogy is going to dig into more kind of these different kinds of bodies. So picking up from verse 39, he says, "Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans and another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There is a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor." So, okay, there's different kinds of bodies that we see in creation. And so it seems pretty clear that when it comes to the new creation, God can create different kinds of bodies then too. That much is apparent. But my question is, as I was looking at this, is why does Paul bring up so many different examples? Like, wouldn't it have worked for him to just say, "Are you a fish? No, you're not a fish. God can create different kinds of bodies." But instead, he brings up all these different kinds of bodies. What's the answer? What's going on with that? I think what Paul is actually doing is he is hinting back to Genesis chapter 1, the creation, the days of creation. Look at this. Think about this. All right. So he says, there's one flesh for humans and another for animals. Okay, those were created on day 6. Another for birds and another for fish. They were created on day 5. Earthly bodies and heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and stars, they were all created on day 4. And if you go back and read Genesis chapter 1, something that you might not have noticed before is that on days 1, 2, and 3, God creates the homes, the environments, the locations, or the material for what he then gives bodies, it puts bodies in days 4, 5, and 6. Light and darkness, and then the bodies of the heavenly bodies and the earth on day 4. Day 2, the sky and the seas, and then day 5, the birds and the fish. Day 3, the land and the plants. And then day 6, the animals and the people. God is good at creating homes and then bodies that fit well within those homes. He's good at creating environments and then bodies that are well suited for those environments. He didn't put fish in space and he didn't put a star in the ocean. He's better at this than that. And so it is with our resurrection bodies. Our resurrection bodies are going to be well suited for an eternity with God. Well built for that. And he's going to go on now and explain, all right, what are those characteristics of entering into eternity that our bodies are going to need? All right, so picking up in 42, he says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body." So he's drawing out this big contrast between our earthly bodies and our resurrection bodies. So first, let's consider what he's teaching us here about our earthly bodies. Corruptible, dishonorable, weak, natural. Later in verse 53, he kind of sums that up by saying mortal. So we're going to die. This truth is one that we as a culture, I think we as people, really love to suppress. Not exactly something that we like to spend any time thinking about. I, generally speaking, have a really advanced strategy for avoiding the topic of death, that whenever it comes up, I do this. Now, see if you can follow this line of reasoning. What I do is I go, "La, la, 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 I can't hear you." But this passage would teach us differently, right? This passage is saying, this is how your bodies are. You are mortal. In Psalm 90, Moses writes a whole psalm considering the reality of death. It's where he says, you know, if we're, what's the span of a life? 70 years? If we're strong, maybe 80 years. And he says, okay, Lord, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. And it's so true, right? If we deny the reality of death, if we push aside and never consider our corruptibility, then we'll be foolish. There's no wisdom in denying the inevitable. We're not going to live well in this life if we ignore the fact that it's going to end. One of the ways that that's the case, there's many ways in which ignoring death makes you a fool, but one of the ways is that you don't get to appreciate the glories of your future resurrection. If you won't look at death in the face, you won't see the beauty and the hope of what you have in eternity. Because what you have in eternity, to look at the other side of the contrast, is a body that is incorruptible, glorious, powerful, spiritual, and immortal. Christian, your future is free from corruption, from weakness, from sickness, from the effects of aging, from cancer, from dementia. Your future is one where you are fully and completely safe. What a gloriously true and comforting thing that is, isn't it? God, just as he made our bodies fit for this earth, is going to give us bodies fit for eternity. Praise the Lord. If you look at verse 58, it's Paul's sort of application from this whole passage. So we want to pull from it throughout. We're looking at the passage and see, okay, how's he getting this therefore? So he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast. All right, so steadfast. The reality of our resurrection gives us the strength to be able to continue on in this life and be steadfast. You can think of steadfast as determined, long-term obedience in the same direction. You're trudging on. You're doing the work of the Lord day in, day out. You know, it's important for us to regularly take an audit of our steadfastness in our lives. Consider, all right, how am I doing in these various areas of being steadfast and just walking forward in obedience to the Lord? What areas need shoring up? So consider that. Take an audit of where you're at. I think that one of the effects of living through this year is that our habits have been shifted and changed, right? And as our habits are, as our lives are restarting and getting back into things, we need to consider, all right, what are our habits? How are we living? One area, just to have you thinking, would be parenting. How are you doing in parenting? Are you being faithful in discipling your kids, in seeking to do them spiritual good, in reading scripture with them and praying with them? Do you need to repent to your children for ways in which you have sinned against them? Consider, take an audit of where you're at in being steadfast, because you have a sure and great resurrection. Your hope is great in the future, and so you can press on in the present. Paul is about to move to giving us not just an example of the resurrection body, but actually the prototype of resurrection body, which brings us to point two, which is labor in the Lord, for you will be like Jesus. Labor in the Lord, for you will be like Jesus. Picking up from 45, he says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. There are two prototypes for people. All of us are born into the prototype of Adam. We are of Adam's race. We are like Adam. And what is this Adamness to us? And that is, we are, like Adam, formed from the dust. And as God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, that's us. We're made of dust. And Adam sinned. He rebelled against God, and the effect was death. And so from the dust he was formed, and to the dust he returned. His body lay in the ground and became dust again. That's the reality for humanity, that we are in the prototype of Adam. And from dust we came, to dust we will return. Another aspect of Adam's curse is that his work became frustrated. Remember this? He said, God said, you know, only by the sweat of your brow will you get the food from the ground. And that is closely related to Adam's dustness, right? There's a connection here between the vanity of mortality and the vanity of work. And this is something that from the beginning of our civilization till now, we have been fighting against, trying to figure out a way to deal with the reality of death by gaining, working hard and gaining some kind of immortality. This goes back to Homer, the epic writer, and it extends now to Michael Jordan, trying to reach greatness and attain some sort of status to make death less deadly. And here we are. Here we are, still going to die. But see how this chapter closes? Always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Christian, you have been given a new nature. You have been removed from being in the prototype of Adam to being in the prototype of Jesus. And so your labor in the Lord is not vanity. It's not futile. It's not frustrating. Because you have an eternity secure. You are no longer trying to gain immortality in a way that is impossible to gain immortality. Instead, you're doing good work, knowing that your future is secure with the Lord. Laboring in the Lord is centering your life on the gospel. Remember how Paul began this chapter? He's saying, I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he raised on the dead, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. By receiving this wonderful gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf, our work becomes meaningful. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. So when we say, what is the resurrection body going to look like? All we need to do is read the last few chapters of all four Gospels, and we see Jesus in his resurrected body interacting with people, and we get to learn what our resurrection bodies are going to be like. What's interesting is that Jesus' resurrection body is a spiritual body. And now, if you have a thin view of spirituality, you might actually think that that's an oxymoron, right? Spiritual body. Wait, is it a body or is it spiritual? Well, the Bible sees no contradiction there. Paul sees no contradiction of saying that our resurrection bodies will be spiritual bodies, that Jesus' resurrection body was a spiritual body. And we look to Jesus and we see that he was not less than physical. He could break the laws of physics and show up in a locked room and disappear, but he was still physical. Thomas could still feel the wounds on his hands. He still ate fish with the disciples on the beach for breakfast, which is a little weird. But he was physical, and so it is with your resurrection body. It's not less than physical, but it's more than physical. It's spiritual, too. That's an interesting thing. And another aspect of that physicality is that Jesus was recognizable, right? All of his disciples, when they saw him, they said, "Jesus, you've raised from the dead." And so that differentness from the seed to the plant was still recognizable. So it is with us. Our resurrection, in our resurrection bodies, we are going to be recognizable to one another. You know what that means? What this is right now is we are the people of God assembled together to worship him as we do regularly every week. You know what this is? This is a foretaste of what eternity is going to be like. The people of God assembled to worship him together. You know what? You know who's going to be there in eternity? Us. We'll be together then too. And we'll be together then alongside Sandy Howard, alongside Kim Slade, alongside Dominic Costanzo, alongside all of the saints who have already passed on before us. That's a glorious thing. That's a great hope that we have. We can praise the Lord for that future. Brings us to point three, which is a great truth. That is, have no fear, for death will lose its sting. So, question, with this resurrection body, when is it going to happen? What's the timing involved here? Now, Paul's going to make this clear and help clear this up, because I want to clear this up for you guys too, is that there's a difference between the resurrection and what happens right after we die, where we depart and are with the Lord. Remember Paul wrestling with, is it better to die or live? He says, it's better, it'd be more enjoyable to die and be with the Lord. So when a Christian dies, his body goes into the ground and his spirit is with the Lord. And that is a good state, a good place, a comforting place. But it's not the best. It's not the final. It's not the ideal. We await Christ's return and the bodily resurrection of all of us. That's the true, the most exciting thing in our future. So let's read from verse 50. Paul says, "What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will all be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality." So what I had said about death being inevitable, there's one great caveat. And that is, at any time, a trumpet will sound, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, Christ will return. And for those of us who are living, who are in Christ, in that moment brings our resurrection, our resurrected bodies. We get to skip the death part. And that is a great hope for Christians, isn't it? That's why we pray to the Lord, "Come, Lord Jesus, finish this story, end the suffering and pain that we feel on this earth, and bring it to completion. So it's a great comfort to Christians, and it's also a great warning to those of you who aren't Christians. So if you're not a Christian and you're here with us today, praise the Lord, welcome. You are in the right place. I'm so glad you're here. You're in the right place to explore and understand what Christianity is all about. You're in the right place to be able to ask questions. Any questions about Christianity, about the gospel, that's more than welcome. As you explore what Christianity is, and if you want to become a Christian, if you want to submit your life to Jesus and allow his death to be accounted on your account and his righteousness to be counted on your account, explore. Consider that, but do it with a sense of urgency. You don't know when you're going to die, and you don't know when Christ is going to return. So it would be negligent of me to not offer that warning of urgency to you as you seek to understand what this truth is. Moving on to verse 54, Paul says, when this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When did it say that death will lose its sting? What's the timing of that? Look at verse 54. That's in the future tense, right? So when the corruptible puts on incorruptible, okay, that's the resurrection. At the resurrection, we will be able to look back and say, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has lost its sting. That is the future for Christians. And sadly, death still hurts now. There is still a sting of death that we await the removal of it. That death hurts us. Death is not how creation was supposed to work. The wages of sin is death. Death was entered into the world because of sin, and it continues because of sin. Death is like a scorpion injecting its needle into your flesh and injecting the poison into your flesh, and it hurts. You guys know this. You know that death hurts. Acknowledging the pain of death is not unchristian. Acknowledging the pain of death is the reality that's being pointed to right here. And taking that pain to the Lord is the most Christian thing you can do. You know what God thinks of death? You need only to look at Christ. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus on the way to Lazarus's tomb. He wept. He knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And death was sad to Jesus that he wept. So it is, friends. We know that our resurrection is coming, but death makes us weep. We shake our fists at death and say, you are the enemy, and you will be defeated. Because the sting of death is going to be removed. Like a mouse being swallowed by a lion, death will be swallowed up in Christ's victory, to be no more. Like that scorpion just being pulverized into a powder and spread on the four winds of the earth, death will be dead. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes it feels like you're standing on sand, and everybody has their house just built on sand, and underneath your feet are 100,000 things that are shifting and moving that are outside of your control, and any one of them could kill you. You have so many things to be afraid of, and it just feels shaky, and you look around and everything feels shaky. You say, it's got to be something different than this as Christians, right? What does it mean to have our house built on the rock? And the difference is that our foundation goes beneath the sand into the bedrock of eternity. It goes beneath the sand of this world and the problems and the fears and the dangers into the bedrock of our eternal resurrected body. So it may look like our houses are built on sand and that we live in the same fears as everybody else, but the truth is we have a deep and sure anchor that ties our souls to Christ, and we have a great comfort knowing that death is not the end for us. Death is going to bring abundant forever life with Christ. It's a key difference, and it makes all the difference in the world of how you can live not in fear, but in hope. It makes you immovable. One final thought as we're soon to close. Remember the context of this letter. Think about what Paul has been saying to the Corinthian church. This church was a mess. All the problems that Paul has already addressed with this church and these people, their gross sexual sin just going unaddressed. They have people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They're looking down on the poor among them. There's just all these problems in this church. And this passage where Paul is going on and on about the hope of the resurrection, it's as if Paul is saying, yeah, continuing on and laboring and loving these people, it may feel like vanity. It may feel pointless. It may feel like a challenge, but your hope is sure. Your anchor is set into the bedrock of eternity, and you can press on. Labor on in the work of the Lord, Corinthians. Keep loving these people. Keep fighting for unity in this body. So it is for us, friends. It can be challenging to love Faith Church. We have problems and issues that are not lovely. But you know what? Our hope is in something so much greater. And we can press on. We can labor on in the Lord and worship God and love one another.